I suppose one of the things that is concerning me, and I'm sure it's concerning you, is the bicentennial year. What does it really mean? What is it all about? And after all, when the dust is settled and the taxpayer picks up the tab, what has it finally achieved? Or what will it achieve? And the reason I ask you that, as I ask myself the same question, is because I see before me unrest, violence, but I see something else. I see people still in bondage. If you like, I see people enslaved to this or to that. And another question I want to ask you is this. Will the modern day peace movements, whatever they be, will they solve the slave problem? Let me just qualify what I mean by asking you another question. Is the Australian, we'll put A up here for Aborigine, is the Australian Aboriginal in bondage or enslaved because of the white man's laws? On the other side of the coin, we'll put E up here for European, representing the white man. Is the European or the white man in bondage? Well, I like to think they're both in bondage. They're both enslaved to this or to that. Now, what about the Christian church? Is the Christian church of today enslaved or in bondage? We perhaps could say, in all fairness, that the TV series North and South doesn't exist today, or does it? Years ago, I can't sing now, but years ago, it was quite hilarious. I grew up in a lot of violence and broken home situation, and I used to have a guitar years ago, and I used to play it. And when the violence and the argument started to break out in quite force, I used to have a song that used to go like this, The Martins and the Coys. Oh, the Martins and the Coys, they were mountain reckless boys. I won't give you a demonstration of how to sing it. But you might be saying right now, but listen, Pastor, you're way behind the time. Haven't you read some of our history books? Why, haven't you heard of Wilberforce and others? Haven't you heard that they solved the slave problem? Did they? So, beloved people, tonight I want to tell you about the one and the only one who can give freedom to slaves. Slaves that are being whipped by all the lashes of society. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is the great emancipator of slaves to sin. And the Bible clearly teaches that whosoever committeth sin is the slave of sin. Well, did you know that you cannot commit sin and master sin at the same time? You see, if you commit sin, it will master you. And as I've said to you before, if you entertain sin, sin will entertain you. But the entertainment fee is very high today. Now, someone has said, and rightfully so, that a continuance in sin means a continuance in slavery. So every time you and I, if we do, continue in sin, we are indicating to the people around us that we are still in slavery. We are still in bondage. Now, I'm not talking about sinless perfection because there is no such thing this side of heaven. I'm talking about the deliberate, habitual sin that the Christian and non-Christian commits. More so the Christian. And so for a moment or two, I want to talk with you about the process of enslavement. And you may ask, and rightfully so, how is it that men, women, and young people are made slaves of sin? You may ask that. I want you to listen carefully. People are born slaves. That is, since Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. They are not only born slaves, they are born with the potential to be enslaved all their life. You see, the Bible clearly teaches that slavery exists because the father and the mother are slaves and the children inherit it. They inherit it by birth. You see, our first parents, Adam and Eve, were the first two slaves on this earth. They were not created slaves, but they became slaves when they sinned against Almighty God and listened to Satan. We need to remember that it was never God's intention nor God's desire to enslave a human being. But it has always been Satan's desire to enslave a human being. So there is a sense in which we are all born slaves. But there is such a thing as slavery by purchase. I can take you to parts of Brisbane tonight where you will see slavery by purchase. That is, we are sold into sin. Well, I could illustrate many ways for you tonight how this can be done. It is so very easy to sell yourself to sin. It is so very easy to be purchased into the continual habitual habit of sin. Well, you see, most people sell themselves to sin. Well, you might say, well, look, I didn't sell myself to sin last year, 1987. I hope you didn't. But you have a good think about what you did in 1987, and to your amazement, you will find that there may have been the occasion when you sold yourself to sin. It may not have necessarily been a physical sin, but it could have been a mental attitude sin, a sin in the thought world, a sin against Almighty God, and a sin against a fellow being. You see, many people today ask for a definition of sin. Well, there are at least six definitions in the Bible. There's more than just these six, but I thought I'd give you six tonight. Sin, as you well know, is missing the mark. And of course, you know the story of Cain and Abel and how Cain missed the mark. And instead of turning to God and repenting, he adjusted himself to that missing of the mark and lived on in sin and finally became a slave of sin. Sin is missing the mark. That is God's standard. The standard that God has laid down for your life and mine. You and I sin and miss the mark every time we entertain temptation and become participants. Temptation in itself is not sin until you become involved. I mean, I had some temptation when I came home from holidays. I received a check back for $1,900 from the taxation department. I thought, terrific! Only to have an accompanying letter to tell me that they'd made a mistake and that I owe them back $1,300. And I rang up the accountant and I said, which way will we do it? And he said, well, you send them the check. We talked over the phone. He's a Christian accountant. And he said, well, he said, how do you feel about it? I said, look, I said, we'll send it back. Because I said, one day I may be talking to a men's breakfast somewhere, and the particular person who made that mistake may be a male and may be sitting in that audience. And I may be talking about honesty and the things of God, and that person would take one look at me and would say, that preacher is a fake. And I would have no testimony. I would have no testimony. So I said to the accountant, I'll send him a check. So instead of $1,900, I think I finished up with $500 and something. Doesn't really matter. What is the point and the principle of it all is simply this. I did not want to sin by missing the mark. I won't ask you how many of you would have kept the $1,900. That would be unkind. But there's a lot of people who would have kept the $1,900, wouldn't they? But then secondly, sin is the transgression of the law. Ah, but you say, but we're under grace, we're not under law. Well, I'm a justice of the peace, so I get them either by grace or law. We have been delivered and set free by the grace of God in order to keep the law of God. And it is the love of God that compels us to keep the law of God. You see, the Bible says of God in regard to this, be ye holy, for I am holy. And transgressing God's law is sin. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my teaching, keep my commandments. That is keeping God's holy law. But a lot of people say, well, look, I'm saved. I'm saved by the grace of God. Yeah, that's true. Some people even go further. All right, that's got nothing to do with it. You want to thank God for your salvation. But your salvation means more than being saved by grace. Your salvation that comes to you by grace is God's favor toward you. Your response to that favor is to keep the law of God. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. You see, when we learn this great truth, we'll realize that when we transgress the law of God, we need to turn to God and ask him for forgiveness afresh so that he can liberate us. Then thirdly, all unrighteousness is sin. Well, I could be here till daylight on this one. All unrighteousness is sin. Arrogance, pride, traditionalism, materialism, there are many of them. The Bible says all unrighteousness is sin. Then fourthly, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And how often does the Christian church fail and commit this sin? Every time they draw up a budget. Every time they say, well, we're going to do something, but let's get it down in black and white. Let's see if we can afford it. Let's see if we can pay the pastor. And so they have to document it. And the Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You don't document anything. I would never allow it when we had the Evangelistic Association. We went out by faith and we remained in that theological, biblical condition. Because whatever is not of faith is sin. And churches are committing that sin every day. And then fifthly, the thought of foolishness is sin. The psalmist says the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. You see, there are many today who are slaves to foolish thoughts. The great owners of the great empire today, and especially the great rulers of the New Age movement, what are they aiming at? They're aiming at the mind, at the thought world. They're aiming at the foolish thinking of people in order to enslave them. You see, the God of this world has blinded the minds of men and women and young people. Well, we could talk a lot about that. But sixthly, the Bible says, and listen to this one, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And what does this tell us? This tells us that many of us are a slave of omission. God has called us and equipped us. He has empowered us by the Holy Spirit. And he has placed us with a commission for a mission. But the tragedy is we do not fulfill the commission and we do not become engaged in the mission because we are a slave of omission. We are slaves of omission. Did you know that many professing Christians are slaves of the sin of omission, and they have been living in bondage, and they love their bondage? Do you know that? They love their bondage. Oh, you say, hang on there, Pastor. I'm a Christian. I've been bought with a price. I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, sure, I'm not disputing that at all. You've been bought with a price, but you haven't as yet been handed over. You have not been delivered, and you are still in bondage. You are still a slave of omission. I'm getting the feel of it again now. I think I better go and have a couple of crusades somewhere. You wouldn't mind letting me go for 6 months somewhere, would you? Where would I love to go? England, Ireland, and Scotland. Oh, I'd love to go to Bonnie Scotland. But I don't need to go to Bonnie Scotland to crusade. I'm crusading right here in this church as the pastor. I've been evangelizing for 3 years, still waiting for the harvest, but it's coming. Like Elijah, you can see the rain coming. I can even smell it. Isn't it great to smell the coming of rain? You know, those of us who grew up on the land, you know, after a drought and it's dry and that first storm, that first real rainfall, isn't it tremendous to smell it coming? I can smell the rain coming. I can smell the blessing coming. You see, I know in my spirit tonight that God the Holy Spirit is speaking to someone here who's been a Christian maybe for a long, long time. And there's been a number of occasions when you've come under deep conviction about what you should do. And like many times before, you're ready right now to defer that confession. Because you've not only become a slave to omission, you've become a slave to procrastination. You know, there are many Christians who keep on procrastinating, don't they? Have you ever met those kind of people? They're procrastinating and they're about this or about that. In other words, they're putting it off. Well, I should have been at the prayer meeting, but I just couldn't make it, you know. You would swear they were back in the gospel record. Well, I got myself a wife and she wouldn't let me come. And Or maybe we couldn't get away from the cricket. I don't know. I don't know what it would be. I've watched this slavery. Well, beloved people, I want to suggest that you determine by God's grace to break that slavery at this moment. Break it. Break it. Let me talk with you now about the process of liberation. You see, the Bible says, if therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, beloved people, liberty of the soul comes to us through the Son, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Liberty of the soul does not come to the believer through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In that first chapter of Revelation, He is the faithful witness. He is also the firstborn from the dead. What we have here is the fact that the resurrection of Jesus Christ backs up His testimony to all that He claims to be. Well, I want you to look closely now at the words here in Revelation chapter 1 in just these few verses. Verse 5, in the King James it says, He has washed us from our sins in His own blood. But the correct translation is that He has loosed us. Loosed us. And of course, washing is a loosing process. And that's how those early translators tried to get close to the word in the Greek. This loosing, this washing, liberates and it separates the clean from the unclean. These bicentennial fellas want to go back a bit, so why can't a preacher go back? I can go back to when my dear old mom had a scrubbing board, and she would scrub with the old sunlight soap or the soap she'd make herself in those days. And in that scrubbing process, in that washing process, there would be the loosening effect where the dirt would come away from the garment. Nowadays, if you put some of these modern stuffs in the washing machine, the garment comes away from the dirt. And here, John on the Isle of Patmos is recording a word for us regarding liberty. He says there is liberty in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that washes and loosens the very sin, the very dirt of sin from the human being. Is it a once and for only thing? I'm glad Beryl doesn't wash my clothes once and only. What does 1 John 1:9 say? If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us from all unrighteousness. And the blood of Jesus Christ, and it is in the continual tense, continually cleanses, continually separates the sin of dirt, or the dirt of sin, from the believer. And there is this liberating process. Now, I know with washing, sometimes she buys some of this softener. We've got to put a bit of softener in there for some of the clothes. And sometimes when they're greasy overalls, she throws in the kind of product that deals with them severely. And that is like the wrath and judgment of God. Sometimes the wrath and judgment of God has to be included in the washing process. Why? Because of the slavery of omission and the slavery of procrastination. Well, my beloved people, can you think of any nation that has ever given her liberty or been given her liberty without the shedding of blood and without some sort of revolution that has cost blood and suffering? Now, whilst we may not fully understand it, we know that liberty usually costs blood. But you know as well as I do that the liberation of slavery came about by the shedding of blood. And on the cross, the liberation of your slavery and mine came about by the shedding of blood. Well, let's go a little deeper. And when the blood of Christ loosens us from the bondage of sin, we are made a kingdom to be priests unto His God and His Father, and to our God and to our Father. We are given royal power through the Holy Spirit. Great to belong to the King of Kings. And the Bible says that when this happens, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's what John is saying. Now we come to a great truth, which is so often overlooked. There is the liberty that asserts itself in giving ourselves back to God. And that is the highest liberty on earth. The psalmist said, I am thy servant. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I have been made a servant by getting free. My bonds have been broken, and therefore I am thy servant. I want to give myself to thee. Or as the great apostle Paul says in Romans 12, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And then in Romans 12:9, Paul goes on to say, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. And so Paul goes on with all the spiritual reminders. Oh yes, there is liberty at the cross. The Lord Jesus, the Son of God, came to buy us back from the slave market of sin. He shed His blood, and His blood is the washing process in which we are cleansed. You know, a lot of people say, oh, I'm washed in the blood, and they haven't got a clue what it means. But tonight you know what it means. God has done His part in giving us liberty, in setting us free. But there is also our part that has to be done. And to be totally liberated, we must give ourselves to Him. In the cleansing process with God, there has to be the blood of Jesus Christ and the sinner and the sin. And then, in an act of gratitude and sincere response, we give ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. We become slaves who have been liberated from bondage. And, beloved people, I cannot think of any greater joy than to be totally liberated. And I want you to think very carefully as I put to you the final question. Are you completely liberated by the Lord Jesus Christ, or are you still in bondage and a slave to sin? Oh, you say, but Pastor, I haven't committed adultery. I'm not talking about adultery. You say, but oh, Pastor, I haven't stolen this week. I'm not talking about stealing. I'm talking about sin. Being in bondage to sin. Being a slave of omission. A slave of procrastination.